Hallelujah. We long to worship Him. He's certainly worthy of all of our praise and a whole lot more. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We're so thankful for the goodness of the Lord towards us. We thank the Lord for the ministries that He's brought by here lately that have been a real blessing to us. And if you're paying attention, you can see the continuity. You can see how just things tie together. That's God's way of just giving you that little extra assurance. So we trust Him tonight, amen? And we thank Him. And of course, we expected there to be battles after no good service goes unpunished. And we don't say that to scare you or to make you worry, but you should be in expectation. You should expect the devil to come and try to rob you of what God just did for you. He's mad. And He's faithful, right? He's earning His wages. And He's taking every opportunity He can, but He's a loser. He's under our feet. He had a little fit here this week with several amongst us, but He's still a loser. Amen. He's trying to challenge us, right? But He's already lost. We just want to remind Him. We started a thought of maybe three Wednesdays ago, and now we want to return to it once again. The title of our thought is Through Faith and Patience. And we'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read the 12th verse. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Brother Paul says that you not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word patience is endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, the ability to wait or to continue doing something despite difficulties, or to suffer without complaining or becoming annoyed. Help us, Lord. The quality of being patient as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. In other words, without all that human stuff. An ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Help us Americans, Lord. What do you mean the fries aren't done? Well, at least they're going to be fresh. To have patience with a slow learner. Quiet, steady perseverance. Even-tempered care, diligence, means you're going to hold on no matter what. You're not changing course. And Lord, add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for this opportunity given us once again to come together with those of like precious faith. And Father, our desire is to learn of You more and more. Learn of ourselves, Lord, and to find ourselves in the volume of the book. And Father, to ask You to do what You've already said that You're going to do, but You've set things up that You require us to ask, and so we're here asking, Lord, give us our daily bread, we pray. Anoint Your word as it goes forth. Speak to each and every heart, Lord. Father, for all those that are out sick, we're in full expectation, Lord, that You're going to raise each and every one of them up and bring them back amongst us, and Lord, it will not interfere with our camp plans for this weekend. And for those requests that have went forth, we believe that, Lord, You are going to answer and move on behalf of the requests of the body. And we say amen and amen to each and every one. Bless those that are listening in this evening, Lord, those that are present. And Father, we give You all praise and honor and glory. We love You and thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Through faith and patience, through faith and patience. I'd like to read also from Genesis chapter 14 here for just a moment, verses 13 through 20, Genesis chapter 14. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshol and brother of Anur, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot. Notice he's calling him his brother Lot. He's actually his nephew, but, you know, my son Benjamin, I could call him my brother, because he is my brother in Christ, though he's my son. And brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the priests and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. It is God. He stepped into, created a body and stepped into it and came to commune with his servant Abraham. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Isn't that something? The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Friends, we're as Christians, I'm sure that we've looked upon others at different stages of our walk, and we've seen others that are bearing tremendous burdens, or they're experiencing great heartaches because of the trials that they're going through. And of course, we do what we can to try to alleviate pain and suffering, and we enter into the sufferings of our brothers and sisters. But we wish that they would be under better circumstances. And I'm sure at times that we've thought in ourselves, well, you know, they shouldn't have to go through what they're going through, because after all, they're Christians like us, right? Maybe it was a temptation that they were battling with, or maybe it was a test of their faith, or patience, or something else. And I've looked at others in those kind of times, and I've thought within myself, I wish I could just go and rebuke that thing. And I've learned very early on that if they're not asking for relief, or they're not asking for deliverance, that it's not up to me to do something like that. And I wish that I could give them something to help them, to get them beyond the temptation. You see someone that's caving into temptation time and again, and you just wish that you could take their place and overcome for them. I wish I could drive that thing completely out of their life and wipe away their tears as a servant of God. We've probably all looked on other people's situations, and we probably all thought at one time or another, Lord, why don't you just take that away from that person? Why did they have to go through that? In other words, we've all probably thought at one time or another, this is unnecessary, what this person is going through. This is pointless. Let's just take this problem away from them. But I'm convinced, friends, that if we would have done that, we would have actually deprived our brother or our sister of something that God was going to give to them, and it could only come through that trial. In other words, God knows exactly what he's doing. You see, we know that all things work together for good. To them, for the believer in Christ, to them that love the Lord, though all things are not good, but they work together for good. But what we don't know is what trial it will take to bring that forth, or to bring forth what God has determined this is the time for, the season for, to bring that forth in their life. And we don't know how much that person can endure. But we have this promise. We know that he knows how hard the trial needs to be, but we know that he will not put something on us beyond what we can bear. But he will, with that temptation, give us a way of escape that we will be able to bear it. Not he'll take away the temptation. He'll make it so that you can bear it. And the church says, as parents, friends, we learn that even though our children actually have more in common DNA-wise, they actually have more in common, are more closely related to one another than they are to their parents. And certainly as mother and father are to one another, because mother and father have different DNA. But they got half of the contribution from the father and half from the mother. Well, your children, they both have gotten mother and father's DNA. So they are actually more closely related. They are actually more similar with one another than they are with mom and dad. But they are still very different as individuals. You might have had a few that are of such temperaments as parents. You might have had some that have a temperament or DNA such that they're easy to instruct, eager to instruct, quick to follow instructions. And you might think, why don't all these other parents raise their children like we are? And then God in his infinite wisdom might give you more children. Or you might adopt. And then you will raise those children, if you're not long in the tooth, you'll raise those children the same way as you did the first ones. And you'll realize they might not react the same way that the early ones did. God knows how to humble proud hearts. No, you learn that every child is different. And since every child is different, they have to be raised differently and treated differently and approached differently. Some will, you'll establish a boundary, and they'll force you to come right up to that boundary that you've set, and they will have to experience the full force of your law before they'll submit. Others will burst out in tears just from a look that you give them. And they might even be anticipating your next move. Each one will experience trials in different ways because they're different. And since they're different, they need different trials to mold them and shape them. And God knows what it'll take to shape each and every one of us. How many believes that this evening? Our human sympathy can sometimes be absolutely in opposition to God's will. Someone might be going through a trial that will change that person's life dramatically for the better. And our human sympathy and sometimes lack of prayer in the situation can lead us to step in to remove or to try to lessen the trial that someone's going through. And then they're going to have to go through another trial or sometimes even a more difficult trial to bring that character out in their lives that God was working on at that particular moment in time. As human beings, we feel sorry for what a person is going through. And that in itself is not bad. We have compassion. We have feeling. But God's not looking at them with human sympathy. Let me repeat that again. God's not looking at them with human sympathy. He's looking at them through his word. And he knows what is being done. And he will not put more on them than they can bear. But he will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape that they'll be able to bear it. So God is seeing the quality or the character that is being brought to the forefront in their life through a trial. And it can come no other way. It's not a gift. It's a victory. And his great love, friends, will allow trials in our lives to mold us and to shape us so that his child in the end is not lacking in anything. Amen. He is allowing trials to bring us to a place where our inheritance is on full display and we are taking full possession of our inheritance. He has sovereignly sworn an oath and he has sovereignly made a covenant with us. He didn't ask us ahead of time if we wanted to agree with this. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And now he's allowing the right trials to bring us to our knowing of him, because we didn't know God, but our trials cause us to know him and to come into possession of our inheritance that was promised to the ones that are under the covenant. God's ways are perfect. God's ways can never fail. God never makes mistakes. God never has to go back. God doesn't have an eraser. He doesn't have a redo. God's ways are right. God's ways are perfect. Yes, it's true that we might not many times understand the reason or the purpose of what he is allowing us to go through. But just because we don't understand, friends, it doesn't mean that he's not completely in control of our lives. In every way, shape, or form, he's made a covenant with you. Now, if we did understand all things, there'd be no faith. There'd be no need for faith. And the things being brought forth in our lives through faith in him would not come forth. And we would not know his marvelous attributes as a result. We should never question God. Oh, it's okay to question why this or why that, to talk it over with him, but not question his goodness. Not question his motive. Not question his perfection. We need to take every situation and ask God to help us to overcome. Knowing that he will provide a way. Knowing that there is a way. And also knowing that the trial is for a purpose. Now, if Satan can get us to question God through the circumstances in our life, well, then he's got us whipped. So it's essential, friends, that we believe and confess that God's ways are perfect. That God is working on something in your life. And that when you come forth in the end, you will come forth as gold. God never makes a mistake. God never has to go back. God knows exactly what he's doing, and his word can never fail. He knows what word to send in what time and what season. He knows what trial. Think about it, friends. The trials that you had as a little child were baby trials. The trials that you have as an adult are more mature trials. Why didn't the mature trials happen to you when you were a baby? Because God didn't allow it. What he allowed was, mine, right? And then the other one says, no, it's mine. He allowed that little baby child. He allowed you to slug it out before you had muscles. And before you had teeth to knock out. He allowed you to go through that. Imagine going through that trial when you're 20. And you're acting like a little baby. God in his infinite wisdom knows when and how to bring us forth, to mold us and to shape us. Because he is building his church. He's made a covenant with us. He's promised us an inheritance. He is doing the work. He's the one that started it. He's the one that will finish it. He's the one that's doing everything in between. He's the one that's made the promise to us. So no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we feel or think, God is working in your life. And we must surrender our lives into the hands of the Master. Because he is the Master, friends. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he can never fail. Now, there are many things, however, that we can bring on ourselves, because we get ahead of ourselves, or we're impatient, or what have you. And if we do, we certainly can repent. We can ask God to lead us. And he will take us through those things as well. But those are trials that we brought on ourselves. Self-inflicted. He has a plan, friends, for each and every one of us here tonight. And his plan is tailor-made. His plan is perfect for each and every one of us. Now, some of you are sitting there tonight thinking, I don't believe that. I think that I went through something that nobody else went through and I shouldn't have had to go through it. Don't let the devil lie to you like that. That's a lie from the pits of hell. All of us are not going to lose our wife and then just a little while later lose our baby because of something that God is trying to prove and demonstrate in our lives. But some of us will. All of us are not going to go through the same things. But we will go through what God has ordained for us to go through. And we will come forth like gold in the end. Hallelujah. And it's all for a purpose. The way that he made you and I, in the natural even, it's not a mistake. It's not random. We must trust him, friends. He is our maker through and through. And then the same one that made you the first time, and it's no mistake, he'll make you a second time. And the church says, so as we look at the life of Abraham, as we started looking at it a few Wednesdays ago, we find that there are things that God won for Abraham that seem to come almost instantaneously, just right at the moment. And there are victories that just seem to come one right after another, just like wave after wave after wave. When God met with Abram and called for he and his family to leave Haran and to walk with him, that was almost instantaneous. His calling didn't take place over years. He wasn't contemplating this calling over years. And his response wasn't over years. It was quick. It was immediate. And what a great victory it was for Abraham. God gave Abraham the victory to leave the land that he loved, to leave the people that he loved, to leave the customs that he was familiar with, the restaurants that he liked to hang out at, the friends, the family, to leave the security of all that he had and all that was familiar to him. And seemingly with no thought, and certainly with no foreknowledge, friends, he gave up what he had on the chance that God had something different and something better for him and his family. Think about it. Oh, it's so easy for us to go back and look at it and, as they say, hindsight is 20/20. We have perfect vision when we go back and we look at something that's already happened. But put yourself in his place. All he had was God's word. And actually, not a whole lot of it at that time. But the victory was quick. And it required no patience for him to receive that particular victory, to receive that particular promise. When Abraham left the land in a time of hardship and Pharaoh was about to take from him his wife because of Abraham's decision to backslide and go into Egypt out of ignorance, well, God gave Abraham an immediate victory. And no patience was required in order to receive it. It didn't take fasting. It didn't take meditation. It didn't take night after night in prayer. It didn't take years. And guess what? It didn't even take patience. When Abraham went out after those kings that had taken Lot and the others from the land, Abraham knew that God had given to him that land as an inheritance. And even though Abraham had not come into possession of it yet, he also knew that Lot was part of what was in his land. And so therefore, Lot was part of his inheritance. He knew that. He believed it. And so he took out after him. He got his trained soldiers together and went out after him. He knew that Lot was part of his land and he was not willing to give it up. So he took out after him knowing that Lot was part of his inheritance. Friends, we have an inheritance too. It pays to know what your inheritance is. And God gave Abraham instant victory over the other kings and gave Abraham that portion of his inheritance. He now had Lot. Though Lot was backslid, Abraham wouldn't leave him there. He went after him. So Abraham went out against five kings that were in league with one another, and they were all defeated. And then he came back and he met with God in flesh, with Melchizedek, and it was an instant victory. No patience required. Isn't that something? And yet, when it came to receiving the promised son, Isaac, and the change of his and Sarah's body, the rapture, if you will, God made him wait 25 years. And when it came to taking full possession of the land, God left that to Abraham's seed. God said, this is your land. I've given it to you for an inheritance. But you won't walk in it. Your seed will. Some victories in our lives, friends, seem almost instantaneous. You pray for money, for gas. Let's say your tank is empty. You don't know where you're going to get the money. You find a $50 bill right next to the curb. You didn't fast and pray. You just asked. There it is. You ask God for healing, and it's almost immediate sometimes. You ask God for guidance. You ask God to answer questions, and it happens right away many times. And then there are other things in our inheritance that we struggle and struggle and struggle to try to possess. And we ask God, God, what's the difference between this thing and that thing? Why do I have to persevere and press for this one? Why do I have to hold on for this one? And yet that one, you just gave it to me, seemingly without any effort at all. Abraham had a revelation, friends. Our covenant is not based on our works. The covenant that he made with Abraham was not because of something Abraham had done. It's not based on our human abilities. It's not based on chance. It's not based on something you did or you didn't do. It's based on the sovereign grace of God alone. I'm talking about the covenant. I'm talking about the I will part. Not you will, but I will. The Lord swore an oath and he swore it by himself. There is no one higher to swear it by. He said, this is what I'm going to do. You didn't come to me. I called you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I wrote your name on a book before the foundation of the world. And I said that you will come forth this way, that way, the other way. It's based on God's sovereign grace alone. You can't do anything to earn it. And guess what? You can't do anything to forfeit it either. If your name's on the book, it's grace alone. And the church says, but when it comes to possessing the promises, that's a whole different matter. Our inheritance is a whole different matter. You will possess your inheritance, but it's not something that's just going to happen because God said so. It's something that is going to happen over time. And it's something, there's things that have to be formed and shaped in you in order for you to possess that inheritance. It's promised to you. But you obtain it by going through a process that God has personally designed for your life. Amen, friends. In chapter 18 of Genesis, God comes and makes himself visible to Abraham and communes with him, talks with him, and it's wonderful. In chapter 20, God went among Abimelech and his people, and God answered Abraham's prayer, and God healed Abimelech's family, and they all bore children. Recall that their wounds had all been shut up because of a backslid prophet that went into the land, and they were going to, they took him at his word, and he was going to take Sarah to be his wife. God had previously closed the wombs of all of these women. And here's a man that God had promised a son. And not only a son, but he said, you'll be the father of many nations. And he and his wife are still barren. And God lets this man pray for this other one that they might bring forth children. And every woman, every womb of every woman in that nation was opened by this man's prayer. And his own wife can't have children. No change has taken place in her life. Come on, friends. Can you imagine the trial that was for Abraham? Now, we don't read where God said, settle down, Abraham. It'll happen on such and such a date. We don't read it because it didn't happen. No, all Abraham had was God said. God said. God said. Now, friends, it'll come to the place in our lives where that's enough for us. It's more than enough. Through faith and patience. Imagine having back trouble and asking God for healing and believing that he's going to heal you, but it doesn't go away.
And then you go to a nation, for instance, where everybody in that nation has back trouble. And you pray for them. And God heals every single one of them, except for you. Why didn't the same God that heard his prayer for this whole nation hear his prayer for his own wife? God has a purpose in everything that he does. How many knows this is true? If you don't know it, may God teach you. Because it is true. It wasn't because of doubt. Abraham believed God. Abraham was going to have to wait for the change of his body and to wait for the promised son because God was doing something else in his life. God was working out patience. God was molding and shaping Abraham until he was in condition to possess the promise. So that faith required patience with it in order to inherit that particular promise. Whereas there are other things that don't require patience. Are you with me? Some of us, when we came to the Lord, we quit cigarettes on the spot. Others of us struggled with it. Some of us were free from drugs or free from alcohol in one night. Others, they struggled with it. It was a while before they found their deliverance. But then maybe there was a fear or anxiety about the future that wasn't settled in you right away. And so though you didn't struggle with giving up this or that, and God did this and that instantaneously, maybe he didn't take your night fears away instantaneously. Maybe he didn't take that anxiousness away from you. Maybe there's physical problems that still plague you tonight that you know God promised. I'll heal you. I am the Lord that heals all your diseases. But you need to stand tonight, friends, and you need to say to that devil, look, devil, my covenant is not in question tonight. And you can't point your finger at anything that I did or didn't do. It has nothing to do with my covenant. You didn't give it to me. You can't take it away. I didn't earn it, and I can't lose it. God's word is amen and amen. He made this promise with me. So you might as well just get that through your head, devil. I know that that's true. My God is more than able. He made this covenant and he will not fail. He cannot lie. So the fact that my body is not in the health that has been promised to me has nothing to do with the covenant. The covenant is still true. And it isn't because of something I did. It isn't because of something that I didn't do. It's promised to me. And I will walk in it. In fact, I'm walking toward it right now, devil. And there's not enough demons in hell to keep me from walking into what God promised. The devil will say, well, when's it going to happen? None of your business, devil. It'll happen when God has determined that it'll happen. But I have perfect peace about it, and I'm holding on to it, and that is my confession. I'm waiting on the promise of God, and he cannot lie. Notice, victory after victory after victory in Abraham's life. What a victorious life when we look at it in terms of the victories. And yet, not a single victory brought a change to his body. Not a single promise that was answered brought a body change. Abraham was an overcomer, friends. And God used him to pray for an entire nation. God used him as a deliverer. God used him to fight for his inheritance, for his loved ones. And yet his body was getting weaker all the time. But we know that one day God visited Abraham and Sarah, and God changed their bodies, and they brought forth the promised son. We believe that, don't we? In the message, Shalom, Brother Branham says, some people says, but Brother Branham, I have tried and I have tried. But wait a minute. Patience is a virtue. How many knows that? Patience is a virtue. Patience is Holy Spirit virtue. They that wait upon the Lord shall. Not maybe, not it's possible. You wait on the Lord, you shall renew your strength. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You say, well, how can I wait any longer? Just keep on waiting. When you've done all that you can do to stand, then stand. See, just stand. What do I need to do? Stand. Well, how am I going to do it? You aren't. Stand. He said it's the truth, and it's the truth. He said it'll happen. How? I don't know. But it'll happen. He said so. He promised it. If he promised it, it's going to happen. That's all. It can't waste. God is going to restore a back that needs healing. God is going to restore stomach trouble. God is going to restore diabetes. Take away that problem. God is going to take away anxiety. God is going to do these things. He said it, friends. He's either God tonight or he's not. I'm not serving a halfway God, a part-time God, a God when I'm happy, or a God under this circumstance or that. He's God. And he's God all the time. And he can't lie. If he ever gave us a promise, he'll never go back on it. That's his word to you. Our part is to stand. Hallelujah. God said, I will have a bride. Did he say that? And she will be without spot or wrinkle. Well, how am I going to make that happen? You're not. How am I going to do it? You aren't. God said so. God said so. God said so. It's his word that's on the line, not you. You are standing, though, on thus saith the Lord. And there's no better place to stand. Why do I have to stand alone? And why does he take all the props away from me? So that you know that you're standing only on his word. So that when he does bring it to pass, your only recourse is to say, to God be the glory. It wasn't because of my ability. It wasn't because of my deeds. It wasn't because of sister or brother. Thank the Lord for sister or brother. But it's because you gave me your word. And you did not fail to perform it in my life. Hallelujah. It's one thing to say we believe. It's another thing to experience it. In the message, love, he said, no wonder Paul could stand in the face of death and say, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Sure, through tribulations, listen to this, through tribulations, he had learned the love of God. How many wants to learn the love of God? What about the rest of you? You sure? Through tribulations, he learned the love of God. How many want to be shipwrecked? How many want to be beaten and left for dead? How many want to be called a devil? Come on, friends. How many want to be imprisoned unjustly? How many want to have vision problems? Through tribulation, he had learned the love of God. Suffering brings patience. How many of us want patience tonight? Suffering brings patience. Why do I have to suffer? Because God's doing something. And you need patience. Patience is proof that you believe God and that you're not considering circumstances. No matter how things go, no matter what things look like, patience says, just wait. Just wait. Yeah, it's almost dawn and it's darker than it's ever been. And the temperature has dropped and there's no light anywhere and it's freezing and it's spooky and it's scary. But just wait. Just wait. It looks impossible, but just wait. That's the God I serve tonight, friends. Sure, through tribulations, he had learned the love of God. Suffering brings patience, works tribulation to bring patience, of course. Now, patience makes love and trust. Oh, I wish I just had the love of God. You got to get patience first. Well, I want that love right now. Yeah, there's something missing there. Patience. Patience. Now, we're not talking about human patience because you can develop patience. an intellectual patience. You can, you know, a lot of times you'll see people that have been through hardships in their lives that aren't Christians, that don't give their heart to the Lord, but you can see that certain elements of character were worked out in their life. In other cases, you see people just completely fall apart. And so somebody that's been through some hardships in their life, they'll have some human patience, but we're not talking about human patience. We're talking about the virtue called patience, which is a virtue of Christ. That can't fail. It's perfect patience. It's enduring patience. It's pure patience. It's patience that will wait. And there will be a vindication of it. Whereas human patience, it can wear out or it cannot endure. It can fail. But the patience of God will never fail. And that's something you'll have throughout eternity. How many wants patience? You just ask for a trial. Now, on the other hand, it will not bring love to those that aren't Christians. In fact, in many cases, it'll take them further away. They'll get upset, mad, depressed, maybe take their own life. But to a seed of Abraham, friends, it will bring that one closer to God. And they will know God in a way that they never would have known him otherwise. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In the Messiah, he says, every son that cometh to God must be chastened and tried of God. So remember, our trials work patience. And patience works hope. And so forth. So we just hold on to God, whether he blesses us or not. We are right there to believe him anyhow. Why? Because he promised it. Amen. And the church says, do we pray for patience? You don't have to raise your hand, but I would guess that we're probably a little short on that. I would guess that it's probably not something that we bring up every night. Oh, God, give me patience. Knowing that I'm asking for a trial. No, normally what we pray for is blessings. God, I have this need. I've got a financial need. I've got this and that or the other. But do we specifically pray for the things that he promised that we promised to give us, promised that are in us, told us that we must have? Do we pray for them? Why is that? Why don't we? Now, friends, I don't know how to say this delicately, so I won't try. We can't be effective Christians without patience. We need patience with God. We need patience with ourselves. We need patience with one another. We need patience with the church. We need patience with the sound booth, with the song leader, with the deacons, the trustees. Well, I tell you, I'd turn in that suggestion 15 times. Well, sounds like it wasn't a suggestion. Maybe you ought to rethink it. If it was a suggestion, leave it alone. We need patience with our coworkers. We need patience with our neighbors. We need patience with our wife, with our husband, with our children. Amen. We need patience with our next door neighbor. Amen. Come on, friends. I wonder how many prayers that we might hold back that we're bringing. Oh, church, pray for. I got this coworker and they're just so hard to work with and so this, that, and the other, and they just rake me this way and that way and make my skin crawl backwards, and I'm wondering if I'm even a Christian. Pray that God will change that. No, I'm going to pray that God will change you. Because he sent that coworker to bring something out in you. We don't like to be rubbed the wrong way. In fact, we don't even know what the wrong way is. Amen? But God knows what it'll take to bring us forth as gold. So this isn't just something that when we come to church, we're patient, or we're around certain people, we're patient. It needs to be in every part of our life. You get to the airport and it looks like your flight was changed. Do you have patience? Well, we'll find out. If you blow a gasket and, oh, what am I going to do? And you start worrying instead of recognizing, you know what? God saw this. I'm going to get home. And maybe I'm supposed to sit with somebody on the next flight. And if I can just get my spirit in the right condition and not get all worked up like everybody else, I might actually be able to show a Christian testimony to this other person instead of anxiety and upset and joining the bandwagon, you know, running down the airlines. And instead of America West, it's America Worst. Every part of our lives, there's a purpose in everything that happens. And God demands patience. And He knows how to bring it forth. Friends, if your name's on the book, if he included you in His covenant, you're going to go through things in life that's going to cause the virtue of patience to manifest in your life. Now, that virtue is in you when you're born again of the Spirit of God, but it's got to come forth. It's got to come to the surface. It's got to grow, mature. It's got to come into manifestation in your life. Amen. But this isn't ordinary patience that we're talking about. It's the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, ordinary patience can't believe for the impossible. But this godly patience is coupled with faith. And faith believes what the eye can't see. Faith believes in the impossible. Patience waits for it. Now, there'll be times in our lives when we think that we're making great progress. And then God will bring somebody in the church and wouldn't you know it, they're sitting right next to you. Or they're sitting right in your pew. Don't look around. Or if not the church, on the job site or in the neighborhood or on your commute to work or whatever. And that person will be a thorn in your side. I was doing so good. It's not fair. Then all of a sudden, brother so-and-so showed up. Sister, why did that person have to sit near me? I'm not getting nothing out of the service because that hairdo is just bugging me. What did I do to deserve this? That person smells. Friends, when everything's fine, there's no need for patience. And you actually wouldn't know if you had it or not. You're not going to rule and reign in the millennium on some kind of a, I'll take your word for it, that you're ready for it. Each one of us will be proven, tested, tried. We will have the character, or we won't sit there on the other side. When things rub us the wrong way, however, we find out what we're made of. And instead of coming unglued, instead of recognizing that maybe our temper got away from us or that we don't have patience or whatever it might be, instead of that, we ought to say, God, thank you for the grace in your life to show me what is yet lacking, to show me what I need to start praying for. I need to pray so that this will come forth in my life. And so that will be what shines forth. Instead of my disappointment. I'm talking about the elect of God, friends. Through faith and patience, we will inherit the promises. Through faith and patience, we will inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. You know, think about it. Mom and Dad, hopefully anyway, they don't give you your inheritance when you're 1 year old, 2 years old, 5 years old. Let's say you have an inheritance for them. You don't give it to them then. You wait until there's a certain amount of character that's formed and developed, right? You might put something, you know, depending on who you are and what you have, you might put something in a trust with certain requirements. But you wait until there's character to go along with the inheritance. So does God. He knows what He's doing, friends. Again, in the message, Shalom, He says, patience. Patience. Some of us get in such a hurry. I think many a good man has done that. He's not throwing anybody under the bus. I think many a good man has done that. You get in too much of a hurry. You want to do it yourself. There's the danger. Oh, God said we're supposed to, Adam and I are supposed to replenish the earth. Nothing's happening. Maybe it's like the serpent said. Maybe there is another way, maybe that's the way. Sarah said, Abraham's going to bring forth a son. I believe that. But maybe it's not going to come through me. Maybe it'll come through my bondswoman, Hagar. She's young, healthy, beautiful. Maybe it'll come through her. That's not what God said. That's not the promise. Patience. God said we will have faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, love. Well, where are these things at? We better start putting them on. God bless you, my brother. No, it's more like this. God bless you. It's a battle to see how low you can get while you're around them. That's not humility. That's a makeup. That's a pretend virtue. No, he will bring it out. We don't need to fake it, friends. Some of us get in such a hurry. I think many a good man has done that. You get too much of a hurry. You want to see. You want to do it yourself. What happens when we step in where we're not supposed to? You know, God made a woman in such a way that she actually might be able to see what needs to be done quicker than a man can. Anybody ever notice that? The man's still thinking. Considering this, considering that. And the wife's, come on, let's do it. It's obvious. And maybe sometimes men just take longer to decide something than a woman thinks is reasonable. We can let our impatience cause us to get ahead of God sometimes too. To overrun your skis. You know, you're skiing downhill and you decide to get ahead of your skis. That's pretty scary. Or to overrun your headlights. Get beyond your light. Now you can't see where you're going. It never works out right, friends. And it shows a lack of faith and patience. Sometimes we think we know something. And God has to prove to us, no, in fact, you don't know a thing at all. Whatever you thought you were so sure of, whatever you thought, or how about this? Well, the church should do this. The pastor should do that. Sometimes the people that give the most advice are the people that take the least advice. In fact, they don't even take their own advice. Many times you just look at the record in their life. Many times their life is a mess. But they got an answer for everybody else. If you think you know something, God will prove to you that you don't. And the church says, I won't keep you much longer, so just hold on. Patience. We have to learn that we can't do anything without him. It wasn't just our prophet that had to learn that. Remember, he thought he was a pretty good guide. He thought he was one of the best guides that there were. And he got himself in a snowstorm, Hurricane Mountain, couldn't see forward, backward, caught in this great storm. His wife's waiting in the cabin with her son, and you know they're going to freeze if he can't find his way. And he says, Lord, you know I'm not a guide. And he prayed and said, Lord, be my guide. And he had his hand up. And right about that time, there was a wire that ran up the mountain. And his hand was on that wire. You say, oh, just a coincidence, just timing. No, not at all. It took humility. He'd have never found that wire if he hadn't made that confession. But he had to say, I'm through guiding. I tried to do this and that. Lord, I need you. If I'm going to get out of this, it'll be by your grace alone. And that's when grace steps in. That's not, Friends, that's not something to beat you down or make you feel bad. It makes you feel good because you realize just how in control your God is. If you'll just let him be God, he'll be God in every part of your life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. A man can presume, for instance, that he's called to preach. We've seen that over time. And then be impatient and then venture out on his own. And usually the excuse is, well, they wouldn't let me at the local church. Listen, if God's called you, he's equipped you. And if he's equipped you, nobody can keep you from it. If he put a calling in your life, he will use that calling. Amen. The same holds true for any other position in the body, friends. It's not just for a minister. And that person can venture out without a calling, and they'll end up making the awfulest mess that there ever was. Not just for other people's lives, but for their own, especially. Well, Brother Baker, God gave Grandma a dream. And Grandma said that I would be a preacher. Well, that might be all right for Grandma, but just wait for God to tell you the same thing. Because if he called you, he'll tell you. But no, we get impatient. Well, hallelujah, bless the Lord. I'm supposed to be bride. We're supposed to be the bride here at the end time. And I know that the bride is going to sit with him on the throne and is going to rule and reign. So I'm going to start acting like a queen right now. No, you're overrunning your headlights, friends. Patience. Service first. Wait on the Lord. Again, he says, and minister brethren, you know from what I'm talking, you that's listening to this tape, I'm talking to you. Not only to the little congregation here, but to men around the world. Many men go out impatient, but believing that the time is near, and you try to do something within yourself. Wait upon the Lord. Patience is a virtue. If you can have patience, it's a virtue. If virtue, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, not they that try to get ahead of the Lord. They that try to tell the Lord, Lord, I know you want me to do this, and glory to God, don't do that. Wait upon the Lord. The Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God can't talk to a man like that. And that's not to say that we weren't like that at one sometime or another. But we don't have to stay that way. Amen. Wait on the Lord. If God calls you, friends, he will equip you. He's not going to send you out there for an important job and then not equip you. And he's going to go with you. And through faith and patience, you will accomplish what he sent you out to do. We could give many, many examples, but I told you we're going to close and I'm going to keep my word. I didn't say when, but I will keep my word. No, we will. There was a man by the name of Moses that he got in a hurry one time. Remember that? Now think about it. He had been trained to be a leader. He'd been trained to be a great general. He had been trained to give orders and others carry it out. He was raised in the Pharaoh's house. He wasn't used to anybody saying no. He wasn't used to having to ask. He was used to telling. And now he's been told by mama for 40 years, you're the deliverer. God has raised you up. It's time. 400 years have passed now. Remember, that's the promise. 400 years have passed. And now it's time for us to leave. And God's going to use you. Imagine him. Friends, he's won great battles. He's seen great victories. He's given orders and seen other people carry it out. He's been pretty pampered. He's had things a little bit soft. Amen. Think about it. And he has a lot of confidence in his own ability. Right. And who wouldn't? And so he sets out to do the job, and he's impatient. And all he could produce was one dead Egyptian. Yeah. But God, Moses says, it's been 400 years. What are we waiting for? Your word's on the line. Didn't you say that it would be 400 years? I need to get busy. I know that I've been called to do this, and I've got some ideas about it. Yeah. Surely you didn't send me to all this schooling to train me in all this, and I'm supposed to just forget it. Settle down, son. You need some more training. I've had 40 years of training. What more do I need? Oh, about another 40 years worth. Well, just give me one example. Okay, you're not even married yet. Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, I called you, and I'm going to call your wife too. Well, what's that got to do with my calling? I'm calling both of you. Your wife that I choose for you is going to teach you patience. Oh, I don't need patience. Yes, you do. Now, friends, Brother Branham said that Zipporah was not Moses' choice, but was God's choice. Moses needed a wife that could really help him. He didn't need a queen from the palace, a princess from the palace that smelled of perfumes and wore silk and never wanted to, you know, get her fingernails dirty. He needed one that would really help him. And our idea of help is different than what God's idea of help is. God knows what we need. We think we know what we need. It's a good thing that things didn't work out the way we planned them. We realize that one day, don't we? Moses needed a wife that would say, God told you to circumcise these boys, didn't he? Well, what are you waiting for? He didn't need a wife that would say, oh yes, my Lord Moses. Oh, Supreme One, I wish I would have thought of that. Oh, you really are the deliverer, you dashing hero. Oh, it's evident, it's plain. Everybody's just going to lay down when you come out at thy command. Oh, could you say that again, Moses? Give another order. Oh, that's so wonderful. I'm ready. I'm ready to bow before you. 40 years to learn some patience. God had already given the promise. 400 years had already passed. Now we're going to have another 40. Now God didn't need it. Moses did. Notice God didn't say, you know, come on, I've been waiting 400 years. Here you are and you're not ready. God didn't treat Moses that way. God said, all right, you're coming into this position, but you're not ready. So I'm going to take you to school. But this program is going to take another 40 years. So Moses had to forget about chemistry, and he had to forget about psychology, and he had to forget about war maneuvers. Friends, think about it for a moment. There's so much that isn't written that just goes right over, that would just passes right over. Amen. Moses was used to people obeying him without question. He's in the palace. Pharaoh is right above him. If he says something, that's how it is. But God knew that Moses was going to end up on the backside of the desert with 2 million plus people. And these people were not raised in the palace. And they weren't going to say, yes, my Lord Moses. Right away, Lord Moses. Your wish is our command. Whatever you say, Lord Moses, we will do it unquestionably. He needed a Zipporah to work on him a little bit. He needed a Zipporah to say, well, why are you doing this? And are we there yet? He needed preparation in order to do the work. Now, friends, don't think for a moment that I'm painting a picture of a woman that was completely out of order or out of order at all. I'm just telling you that she wasn't raised in a palace. His lack of total patience with Israel is what caused him not to be able to go into the promised land. He met every other requirement. He believed God. He did what God told him to do. He stood on God's word. But when he lost patience with the people, God said, you know what? You can no longer lead them. I don't care what they did. I don't care how they acted towards you. No, you're going to act the right way or you're not going to lead my people. Some will say, kick this one out of the church or kick that one out or stop this or stop that or run this one off. But they aren't called to be the pastor. They don't know what God's doing. Moses was a man of God. And God called him to serve. But not to be served. Now think about it. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he was served. But now he's got to learn how to serve. The first 40 years was about Moses. But this is going to have to be about the people. Now we're not running down Zipporah. But it would be safe to say tonight, friends, that Zipporah didn't have soft hands. She wasn't raised in a palace. She might have slept under the stars a few times. She might have smelled like sheep. She certainly faced the elements. She might have fought off a wolf or a bear or a lion. She had calluses on her hands. She had to make decisions. She was familiar with labor and service and getting things done. Moses wasn't. She wasn't brought into Moses' life to worship him. Now, I'm not saying that she didn't honor him. I'm just saying that wouldn't have been help. We don't need an echo chamber. A true friend, when you tell them about something and you're not seeing why this happened or that happened or why there was a misunderstanding, a true friend will tell you. Not say, well, yeah, you're right. Let's smite that person. Let's speak that person out of existence. You're right and they're wrong. No, a true friend will say, well, have you considered this or that? Come on, friends. She was there to help him. Now, not only was she maybe not Moses' choice, but evidently Aaron and Miriam had a problem too. But God didn't. God called the man. God called the woman, the man's wife. And they were a team. Now, she wasn't called to preach, teach, or usurp authority over a man. But she was part of that team. And that's why, scripturally, a bishop is supposed to be married to one wife. Because she's part of the team. She's part of the help. She does an awful lot. But if the only thing she did was protect her husband on a Monday morning, that's the greatest service. And nobody else can do it. To talk them off a ledge. To tell them, look, it's Monday. Don't think about it. No, the church isn't falling apart. No, everybody's not running away. No, you're not going to walk into the church building and everybody's going to be gone. Get off the ledge. Come on. It's just Monday. Come on, friends. Who do you think could do that? The principal, your next door neighbor. What does your next door neighbor know about it? Actually, the only one that really knows about that is either another minister or a minister's wife. How is a pastor supposed to sit down and tell a brother how to treat his wife if he's never had a wife? How is he supposed to instruct on how to raise your children if he's ever had children? You see the wisdom of God? Do you think that God could call a man to be a pastor and forget that the man needed a wife. No. God's ways are perfect. So Zipporah's service to him was partly to toughen him up. And it was partly to, now this is not her thinking, but this is how God has set things up. It was partly to help him learn patience and to serve others. Many times a servant will purpose in his heart to say something to somebody else, whether it's in a letter, whether it's in a conversation that they're going to have, whether it's something that you're going to preach. And sometimes a wise servant like that, if he's got any kind of question about it, he'll talk it over with his wife ahead of time. And in the process, she'll look at him a little funny. No, you aren't going to say that, are you? Well, surely you're going to take the emotion out of it, aren't you? Surely you're going to present it in a different way. Right? Don't just stare at me. We all ought to do that. We did that at work. At least those of us that had half a brain. Because even if you don't look at these things as virtues and the right way of doing things, if you want to be successful, if you want to be effective with other people, you need to be careful how you talk to them. You need to be careful how you approach a situation. You're not going to send them an email that's all capital letters. Anybody know what that means? He's yelling at me. And you might be, but it's hard to tell. No, if it's an email, you'll realize that communication is both an art and a science. And because of that, there are things that can be misinterpreted, misunderstood. There are things that are not communicated through the email alone. For instance, they may think they know the spirit in which it was written, but they might be wrong because they aren't right there before you, hearing the tone of your voice, right? Or they might not, they're not reading your body language. There's so much in communication that is not just the words that are going forth. Though the words going forth are important, and we should measure our words so that we don't have to eat them later. So, what we did so much of the time, especially if there was an opportunity for any kind of misunderstanding, or there was already some bad blood or friction or whatever, we would write out whatever it was that we were going to write out, and then we wouldn't send it. We'd go and do something else. If we had the time, if it wasn't something that was pressing, something that could wait a day, a lot of times we'd come back the next day and reread what we had written, and either we would send it just as we did, just as it was written, or we'd realize, oh, wow, this could be misunderstood, or that could be misunderstood, or, wow, though this is true, it's not helpful. Take this part out, you know. Resort to, I can't remember the name of these guys. What was the name of that? There was a program. It was back in the 60s, And Joe Friday was one of them, right? Were they cops or Dragnet? That's what it was. So they were some kind of officers of the law, right? And they would come to the door, just give me the facts, ma'am, right? And they would strip out all emotion, and you couldn't see any emotion in them either. They're wanting to solve the problem. They're not wanting to solve emotions or to give you emotions or to react to emotions, right? They're wanting to solve whatever the problem was. And so they were some of the most boring, emotionless, computerized type people, but they were effective, right? Well, that didn't cost you anything. That's just an added bonus here. Just gave that to you for free. Hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. How many believes that God has a very detailed and precise plan for your life? Oh, but it's not, there aren't Roman candles going off, and there aren't, you know, all this recognition, or there isn't this or that. Our God's humble, and our God works through us in humble ways so much of the time. So much of the work that's being done in our lives, we're not even aware of. And it's day in and day out. And if we're not careful, the things that we don't like that we're going through, we can convince ourselves that we shouldn't have to go through it. One of the favorite things that people use today is the word called fairness. We need to be broke of that word. Where was it written anywhere that life is supposed to be fair? Where is it written anywhere? Well, if I do this, people should do that. If I do this for you, automatically you should do this for me. Where is it written? Where is it written that we should be treated with kid gloves? And everybody but us should receive sensitivity training so that they can understand our feelings. It's not written anywhere, right? So let's just, even if you weren't a Christian tonight, let's just settle it. Life isn't fair. But what does fair mean anyway? If God shed his own blood to pay the price for you, to take you out of the prison house, and then he set you free from alcohol and drugs and pornography and cigarettes and foul language and religion, and then he begins to manifest his own nature in you, and he begins to bring you through this and that, and he's your healer, and he's your deliverer, and he's your comforter, and he's your strength, and he's your help in a time of trouble. He's your friend. And he promises that you are going to be with him throughout eternity. You're not just going to be with him, but you're going to sit with him in his throne as an overcomer. Now, what's fair about that? If we're going to talk about fairness, what's fair about that? Do any of us deserve that? Did we do anything to earn it? So let's get rid of the whole fairness concept. Let's recognize from the pulpit to the back door tonight, let's recognize all of us deserve to go to hell. Now, if you haven't recognized that yet, you're in for some challenges, because you still think other people ought to serve you. You still think that people ought to do this or ought to do that, and you ought to always get your way. You deserve to go to hell. But you're not going to. So, do you want to talk about fairness now? Well, I don't deserve this or that. You deserve to go to hell. And you're not going. So why do you care about whether somebody else deserves this or that? You have been shown unmerited favor and grace. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. And all he's asking in return is your service. All he's asking for in return is your love. All he's asking for in return is your fellowship. Yes, he wants your fellowship. He's been waiting a long time for it. All he's asking for is your trust. All he's asking for is for you to be patient with the plan that he's written for your life. Now, friends, either we've surrendered to him completely and given our lives to him and are trusting him, or we haven't. And if we have, the work that he started, he will finish. Amen. And there's only one possible ending to it. He will bring you to the expected end that he had in his mind concerning you. Amen? Patience. Faith and patience. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, There's no big I's, no little U's. We're all servants if we're Christians. We've all given up our rights. We have rights. You didn't take them from us. We surrender them. And we surrender them to a good cause and a just cause. And we surrender them knowing that you're a just God and you're a good God and you're a good Father. And we surrender them knowing, Lord, that as we're seeking you with everything that's in us, you know, all these other things will be added unto us. We do so knowing that there's not one of us that taking a thought can add an inch to our stature, or another hair to our head, or another day to our lives. We do so knowing that your way is the best way. And Lord, that there'll be no complaints. At the end of the road, there'll not be one of us that will have a regret. There'll not be one of us that doesn't have the revelation that your way is the best way, and that your word is true, and that everything that you promised, you have done. There won't be a one of us that won't be taking possession of our inheritance. But we're going to learn these things along the way. We're going to learn of you. We're going to learn your ways. We're going to learn patience. As Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience, we'll learn obedience. We'll learn brotherly kindness. We'll learn true love. We'll learn that true knowledge. Temperance, which is a temper, but it's in control. It's a backbone that's controlled. It's a power, but it's in control. We'll learn these things. And we'll have no regrets. Oh, we might have regrets of when we overran our headlights, when we tried to get ahead of you. But your grace is sufficient for that as well. We know that Abraham had no business in hard times running down to Egypt, but your grace was sufficient, and you brought him back. We know that similarly, Abraham running off to Abimelech, your grace was sufficient, and you brought him back into your land. And he became the possessor of the promise. He became the father, first of all, of Isaac. And then he became the father of a nation. And then he became the father of many nations. Your word is true. And we know that the Abraham that's described to us in your word after the body change was not even a shadow of the Abram that worked in a false god shop in Haran, that you took from his kin, called him into a walk that was separated with you. We see that his whole walk was a walk of growth and molding and shaping and development. And Lord, not one of your promises failed to be manifested in his life. Similarly, Lord, we have the same, as Peter told us, he knows that he's shortly going to leave. And so in his epistle, he's following your leadership, of course. You're impressing on his heart what to bring. But I know in his heart of hearts, he's thinking, I want to say what's important to the church. I want to remind them of the things that I've told them all along, though they know them. But I want to say things that are important in as few words as I can, so that they'll hearken unto these words, because I'm going to depart. And we know that he said that you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. Father, we believe that tonight. It's true, just as true for us tonight as it was when Peter wrote those words in that epistle, in that letter. You have given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And you cannot lie. You will perform the things that you promised to do in our lives. Our job is to take you at your word. Our job is to believe. Our job is to stand upon your word. Our job is to recognize that you're taking us through a process. And though we don't understand it, though it may take time, you're working things out according to your plan. And we trust you, Lord. And we believe, Lord, that we will be better for it. We believe that there will be character that's manifested in our lives, not imagined, not confessed, but manifested in our lives by these things that we have to go through. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart here tonight. Father, if there are some here that are, Lord, we do empathize with one another, of course. We do enter into the sufferings of one another. And of course, we do pray for one another. Lord, if there are those that are pressed in the battle, that are suffering, and they can't see a way out, maybe they've been in a situation for a long time even, may their faith just be more and more confirmed here tonight, Lord, that you're doing something. And Lord, it's worth waiting for. You will perform the thing that you said that you would do. No matter what the circumstances. Many times the circumstances will get much, much worse before they get better. But circumstances are lying vanities. And circumstances cannot change your word. Your word has declared what it would do. And it will do that. And we'll stand on it, Lord. It's a privilege. It's an honor to stand upon your word. Knowing, Lord, that we're not the one that's on trial. It's your word that's on trial, but you will perform it. And we will stand upon it. And we will proclaim as your partner here tonight, be it unto me according to thy word. May it be so on earth as it is in heaven already. Father, I pray as we meditate here for just a few moments tonight on where we're at in our walk, where we're at, Lord, and what you promised for our lives. So we meditate on that. Father, if we look at where our lives are at right now, we don't want to look at it with despair, of course. That's not the point of it. But we do want to look honestly. We do want to look into your word and see the reflection that you promised that would be reflected through each and every member of your bride body. And Lord, if we see things that are not apparent yet, that are lacking, may we go to prayer, Lord, sincerely. May those be the things that we bring before you, not out of desperation or impatience, but out of recognition that, Lord, we should be asking because you promised. And Lord, since you promised, you don't mind us reminding you of that, and we're not pestering you. We're actually preaching to ourselves. We're actually building upon our own faith. Because out of our mouth, in our heart we believe, as we heard this weekend, but out of our mouth we're confessing, this is what you said. This is what you said. And one day that'll become a reality. One day that'll just become as sure as the chair that we sit on or the door that we open. It'll be that sure. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that each one of us would take something that we heard tonight, Lord. And may it cause us to progress in your love. May it cause us to mature. May it cause us to look to you, to trust you more, to believe, Lord, that the work that you've started, you're going to finish it. Move upon every heart, Lord. If someone is in despair tonight, Lord, may they be encouraged. We know that whatever we're going through, and we're not making little of it, but there are times that we go through things that we just can't imagine how we'll get through. But you promised, and you're faithful. May they see tonight, Lord, that it's just but a season. It's just but a little while. But you're taking them through to the other side. We believe that, Lord. We believe that with all of our hearts. And Father, we've experienced it, each and every one of us. Trial after trial. Test after test. And we know, Lord, as long as we're in flesh bodies, we're going to face trials and tests. Lord, we trust you just that much more. We believe you just that much more. Because your word has been proven to us over and over again, and it cannot fail. We understand you more. We understand ourselves more. We understand this walk that we're in more. And we surrender. Lord, it takes away the fear. The enemy likes to bring doubt and fear as to whether we're part of the promise, whether we're part of the covenant. Lord, we hold on to that. We've made our calling and election sure. You've given us that covenant. You've made that covenant with us. And you've confirmed it by the seal of the Holy Ghost. Now, Father, we're patiently waiting for the inheritance. Whether it's a loved one, whether it's healing, whether it's something that's nagging in our lives, whatever it might be, we're trusting you, we're holding out, we're in expectation, Lord, because you've started this work and you will finish it. And if we could have sat down, Lord, and planned it all out, Lord, well, I got to go through this and that, and this has to happen, we would have made a mess of things. We have no idea what it would take to come into possession of this inheritance. But you do, and you did. And you will bring us forth. We believe that tonight, Lord. Help our unbelief. Bless each and every one. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone this evening that would want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I take you at your word. Lord, help me to have more patience, knowing that what you said that you were going to do, you're doing it, and you will do it. Regardless of how long it's been, regardless of the circumstances, Father, I'm not going to look at myself. I'm not going to look at what I may have done or what I may not have done. I'm looking to you. I'm looking to your word, and I'm taking you at your word. And I believe that you're going to finish what you started. I believe that you're going to give me what is needful in my life so that I can walk in the fullness of my inheritance. And Lord, I'm just going to lift my hand tonight in recognition of that and my response to you, Lord, that I'm taking you at your word. I believe your word. And I realize, Lord, that if you didn't give me your word, there would be no hope for me. But you gave me your word, and your word will perform the work of my life. I believe that. I accept it, and you will perform it. Bless each and every one. God, bless every hand that's raised in the building. Bless those that are listening in, Lord, that might be responding to you. We know, Lord, that it may seem like a simple thing, just lifting our hand. But it's an act. And we know, Lord, that you're looking for us to respond to your word. You're looking for us to say, be it unto me. This is our way tonight, Lord, our simple way, the only way we know how, perhaps, to just say, Lord, I agree with your word. I take you at your word. And now be it unto me according to thy word. Bless each and every one, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Father, may we be pleasing to you. May our lives, when you're finished with them, may it be the thing that you imagined, not imagined, but what you saw in your thinking before the foundation of the world. May it be the manifestation, Lord, of everything that you desired to manifest in our lives as we surrender to you, give our hearts to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hand. You don't have to worry. Don't you be troubles, they don't last always. For there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe away your tears. Amen. And if your heart is broken, well, just lift your hands and sing. Oh, I know that I can make it. I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. So when your tests and trials, they seem to get you down, and all your friends and loved ones are nowhere to be found, just remember there's a friend named Jesus who will wipe away. I can take it. With him I know I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life.